In our last session, we came to an understanding that there are three strands of the human family, as we have just been discussing, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Christians. First 2,000 years of human history, there's only Gentiles on the earth, then there are Gentiles and Jews in the second 2,000 years of human history. Look at this just a second. First 2,000, there's Gentiles. Second 2,000, there's Gentiles and Jews. The third 2,000, there's Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. That's 6,000 years. A 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that's a 7,000-year period of time. God concludes everything. He creates it all in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Interesting parallel. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. What does that prove? I don't know, but I thought I'd just throw it out to you. But it is interesting, I think, that those numbers do come together like that. So you have the three strands of the human family. There's nobody that's two of those. They're one of those. If you're a Gentile or a Jew and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. And that's important. That's key because where they're going to stay for eternity. And we'll develop that in just a moment. As we come now to the second point, the program of Bible prophecy, the program for each of those strands of the human family is laid out in three particular books. Let's deal with the Gentiles first. The book of Daniel is a timeline for the Gentiles. The book of Daniel starts at a certain point in history and goes into the future as far as the Gentiles are concerned. So if you want to know the program of the Gentiles in the eschatology or in the end times, you've got to have a handle on the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel has 12 chapters. Daniel and his three buddies were taken from the royal family, in essence, in Jerusalem into the Babylonian captivity, 605 BC. Daniel and his three buddies, thank you very much. There's one godly man here. All those ungodly names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael. The godly names for those three buddies. I love it when a plan comes together. Anyway, these four, with some others, were taken into the Babylonian captivity, 605 BC. In essence, what was happening was Nebuchadnezzar had gone to deal with the Egyptians and the Assyrians. The Egyptians and the Assyrians were getting ready to come together. He defeats the Assyrians. He drives the Egyptians back through the land bridge from Asia, the land bridge. You know, Israel is a land bridge. That's why it's so key to the heart of everybody who wants to have control of the Middle East. It touches the European continent, the Asian continent, and the African continent. And so this land bridge is where Nebuchadnezzar is driving the Egyptians back into Egypt. He finishes that battle, and actually what happens is he hears that his father has died. He was the crown prince. He was the heir apparent, so he has got to go back to Babylon to assume responsibilities for the Babylonian Empire. He comes up the Via Maris. That's one of those trade routes, remember. He comes across at Jerusalem. He sees this temple. He doesn't understand this religion, this Judaism. He couldn't understand this. They were worshiping. They were offering sacrifices. They were praising God in the heaven. All of this he didn't understand. And so he figured that this would be in opposition to what he was doing, as he now is going to become the head of the Babylonian Empire, which is going to make him the major player of the world. And so he thinks that indeed what he had better do is take some hostages. Heard that phrase? Take some hostages from Jerusalem. They're in the temple, take them back to his hometown in Babylon and retrain them. So he picks four from the royal family. He takes them back. That's chapter one. By the way, God allowed him to do that. Did you ever notice that, chapter one? Go to Daniel chapter one just a second. Daniel chapter one, verse two. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. God gave the king of Israel, the king of actually Judah, to him to take into the captivity. And we allowed him to go into the temple and take the implements from the temple. This is chapter 1. Daniel was probably around 15 years of age at this point in time. He's going to be taken with the others into the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 1 talks about their retraining process. And there's so much I could... I'm not teaching Daniel. I'm just going to give you a quick overview of it. But then in chapter 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is really laying out what could be termed the times of the Gentiles. It is that period of time that is going to be instituted right here. Now, the phrase, the times of the Gentiles, is a key phrase. Keep your finger in Daniel and go over with me to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. Luke 21 is going to use the phrase again, and it's going to explain what's going to happen as it relates to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Remember, I talked to you about Matthew 24, and that was the Olivet Discourse, that special profound prophecy conference Jesus gave. Luke 21 is a similar passage of Scripture. It's a synonymous record of what had taken place in Matthew 24. But in Luke 21, 24, it says this, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden..." By the way, led away to all the nations, that is in 70 A.D. So that's not talking about his second coming. This is talking about when they were led away into all the nations, and that only happened one time, 70 A.D., when General Titus and the Roman army destroyed them. Okay, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That phrase, times of the Gentiles, is a very key phrase. The times of the Gentiles. It means in essence, and if you're studying prophecy, you got to understand this, it means in essence that period of time when Jerusalem and the Jew are under the control of the Gentile world. When Jerusalem and the Jew are under the control of the Gentile world. Now that is reality. That's where the rubber hits the road today. The United Nations, the quartet, which would be the United States, European Union, United Nations, and Russia, they are basically dictating what Israel does. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, which is the key spot in the city of Jerusalem, it is controlled by the Islamic world. That gold dome building that sits on the spot where the first and second temples stood has been there since 691 A.D. We're talking about a period of 1,300 plus years. When the first temple stood there for 400 years, the second temple stood there for 600 years. That's a total of 1,000 years on the Temple Mount for a temple that would belong to the Jews, the sacred holy place of God. And that Dome of the Rock, which is Antichrist, has been there 300 years longer than the first and second temple put together. The Gentiles are controlling the Temple Mount, the sacred piece of real estate that is to the Jewish people. And they're controlling the Jews. It's a Gentile world we're living in. Up until this point in time, the Jews, the focus of the Word of God, the Jews control the world. But now it's the Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles started when Daniel and those buddies of his were taken into Babylon. That's the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem, it says in Luke 21, 24, shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be completed. Now, having made that statement, we look at chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, we are reading about how Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream. And in that dream, interesting, I love this, because Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He doesn't understand what it's talking about. He calls his wise men in. He says to the wise men, "I want you to interpret my dream." They said, "Be happy to, King Nebuchadnezzar. Tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation." He said, "No, no, no, no. I can give you a dream. You can make up an interpretation. If you can truly give me the interpretation, you can tell me what the dream was too." "Oh, no, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody's ever done that before. You just give us the dream. We'll give the interpretation." "No, no, no. I said, give me the dream and the interpretation. If you don't, I'm going to cut your heads off. Uh-oh. So they go back to the barracks and they're talking among themselves. We are in trouble. Who in the world can give him the dream? We can make up an interpretation. Who can give the dream? And all of a sudden, Daniel heard about this. He's now been advanced as one of the wise men, and the three Hebrew boys as well. And God gifts, it says in chapter 2, Daniel with the interpretation of the dream and the dream itself. And he goes in and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, I've got the dream, here it is, and then I'll give the interpretation. The dream is, you had a dream of a man, had a gold head, had a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, 10 toes of iron and clay. A stone comes along, hits the image of the man, bursts it into little pieces. The wind comes and blows it away like the shaft. And out of that stone, a mountain comes. And that's the dream. And they said, that is right. Now, do you know the interpretation, Daniel? He said, yes, I know the interpretation. O Nebuchadnezzar, thou art thy head of gold. And what he has been given here is the Gentile world powers that are going to come into existence. Now, I don't have the time to really develop this. Nebuchadnezzar had his dream when Daniel was about 18 years old. It took him 3 years to prepare to be a wise man. About 18, he gives the interpretation. When Daniel's about 70 years old, Daniel has a dream. He's still in the Babylonian Empire. This is chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And his dream is interpreted by the angel Gabriel directly from the heavens. And his dream is similar to Nebuchadnezzar's. Instead, though, of having an image of a man with a gold head, silver chest, and all the rest of it, he has animals in his that come up out of the sea. He has a winged lion that comes up out of the sea. He has, with his wings snapped off, he has a bear who's laying on his side, left side, with 3 ribs in his mouth. He has a leopard that is unique with 4 heads and 4 wings. And then he has an awesome beast. He can't even describe it. It has amazingly awesome teeth, and he smashes up all of these others. And that beast has 10 horns. And out of those 10 horns comes a little horn. He subdues 3 of the other horns, and then they all become a kingdom. Now, what I've just given you is 2 dreams. By the way, let me tell you how to read Daniel. It's important. Jot this down. Here's how you read the book of Daniel. Because you see what I just did was went from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Chapter 5, look at here. Chapter 5 is the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Chapter 7 is still Daniel in Babylon. So if you read chronologically chapters 1 through 12, you don't get it. Here's how you read the book of Daniel. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4. Then you read chapters 7 and 8. Then you come back and read chapters 5 and 6. And then you read chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'll give you that again. Daniel chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, and 12. That's how you read the book of Daniel. Otherwise, you're going to be completely blown apart. You will not be able to understand the book of Daniel. Daniel now, chapter 7, Daniel is about 70 years of age. He's going to be 85 in chapter 5 when the Babylonian Empire falls. He will have been in captivity for 70 years. How do I know? Chapter 9, verse 2, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he was reading where it says, 70 years you'll be in desolation, Jerusalem. And then I'll let your Jews go back. He was taken out at the beginning of the 70 years. He gets the message in his quiet time reading the book of Jeremiah. I know where he was reading. He was reading Jeremiah 25, 11 and 29, 10. Where Jeremiah, 100 years before the event, prophesied that it was going to be 70 years. Why was it 70 years? Because God told the Jewish people to rest their land every seventh year. Give it a sabbatical. They didn't give the land a sabbatical. That's Leviticus chapter 23. Chapter 25. He didn't give it a sabbatical. They didn't. For how long? For 490 years. You divide 7 into 490, they're out of the land for 70 years. You see, God, when he tells you to do something, he means to do it. You don't do it, he'll do it for you. I found that out in my own life. Maybe you have too. And so Daniel is read differently than what we have laid out in the Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, and 12. That's how you read the book of Daniel. By the way, chapter 8 tells us of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. It lists them. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to understand prophecy. I am not a brain surgeon. I'm a reader. That's all you have to do is read. Somebody came up to me and gave me the greatest compliment last night. They gave me the greatest compliment. He said, you know, we figured that you were going to be talking above our heads, but you just talked real plain and simple, made it really simple to us. I said, do you remember that old adage, KISS, K-I-S-S? Keep it simple, stupid. And I'm the stupid part. I'm supposed to keep it simple. And see, my problem is I'm so simple, I got to get it to where I can understand it, then I just spoon feed you with it. But I heard another story today, too. Brother was telling me about a professor who got finished doing a 2 or 3 hour lecture on physics or something like that, philosophy. And how was that? He asked the class about if they understood it. He said, no, I don't understand it any better, but I'm more confused at a higher level now. I thought that was appropriate. But, you know, I'm just trying to make it as simple as possible for us to grasp prophecy. And what I'm saying is, if you read in Daniel chapter 2, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. That's the Babylonian Empire. Chapter 8 talks about the next empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it talks about the Grecian Empire. That's the order. You see, the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. The silver chest and arms, that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly of brass and the thighs of brass, that's the Grecian Empire. And then the legs, the iron, that would be the Roman Empire. The 10 toes of iron and clay, oh, that's the revived Roman Empire. When you make those same interpretations applicable in the chapter 7, that winged lion, you know what's at the entrance, at the Ishtar gate in Babylon? A winged lion. That's the symbol of Babylon. It's there now, today. And so that's talking about the Babylonian Empire. Then you talk about that bear laying on its left side with three ribs in its mouth. Well, there's several interpretations. It's the Medo-Persian Empire, but why is that? Well, because the Medo-Persian Empire was basically controlled by the Persians. The Medes were just partners. There's never, when you have their co-directors or their co-pastors, don't believe that. There's one of them in charge. There's never such thing as co-anything. And one of them is in charge. And that, see, the Persians were in charge of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's why the bear's laying on his side, the three ribs in his mouth. Well, you've got the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire before the Medes. Those are the three ribs. And then you come down to the winged lion. The leopard with wings and four heads. Well, that's the Grecian Empire. Why? Because the leopard is the fastest animal in all of the earth. Well, maybe the cheetah's a little bit faster. But you put four wings on a leopard and he's going to be faster than any cheetah. That's conveying. You see, the Grecian Empire came to power faster than any other empire in the world. Had four heads. Well, when Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age, his kingdom was divided into four parts. It's really simple when you, and especially to check yourself out, you go to chapter 8 and it says, the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, just read. You don't have to be really smart. Just read. And then the next empire, well, we know, looking back in history, in retrospect, the Roman Empire was next. And it was awesome, and it destroyed all the rest. And then that revised Roman Empire, that's that 10 toes of iron and clay, that said they will come in chapter 7, and verse 24. And then it's talking about a little horn out of the 10 horns. Well, that is the Antichrist. That's one of 27 names for the Antichrist. He comes to power and he controls the others. You see, I know this not because I just know Daniel, but because I know Revelation. And I know all the other books. And they all intertwine together. I'm just trying to let you know. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Gentile world powers. Who was the last great Gentile world leader? The Antichrist. Where does he come to his fall? At Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ steps back on the earth. Oh, he ultimately is going to go from Jerusalem to the Jezreel Valley. But the beginning of the, and the Battle of Armageddon is not a good term. It should be the Campaign of Armageddon. It starts at Jerusalem. That's where all the armies gather. Then they go to the Jezreel Valley. That's a whole interesting study. We won't be able to touch it, but some interesting, see how the whole thing fits together? So for the Gentiles, chapter 1 of the book of Daniel is the three Hebrew children studying in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Chapter 3, it's still in the Babylonian Empire. The three Hebrew boys who wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they did not burn. I love that. And then chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was God. He didn't sing that song, "How Great Thou Art." He sang that song, "How Great I Am." He stood up and bragged about how great he was, and then he had another dream. And Daniel interpreted that too. You're going to be shut down for 7 years, old Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to be wandering around out in the wilderness through the woods on your hands and your knees. And your hair is going to grow long and it's going to get wet. It's going to be like wet eagle's feathers. And your fingernails are going to grow long like claws of a bird. But then you'll be brought back. And that's exactly what happened. History tells us the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled. That's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was brought back when he honored God. And when he said, "Thou art the Most High God." That's maybe the key phrase of the book of Daniel, the Most High God. That's chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then you go to 7, that's Daniel's dream at about 70 years of age. Go to chapter 8, that's another 5 or 6 years in chapter 8. Then you come back to chapter 5. What is chapter 5? That's the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar has taken over as king of the Babylonian Empire from his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. That's when the handwriting's on the wall. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5. That's the end of the Babylonian Empire. Now we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 in the lion's den. That's under the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire is where Daniel continues his leadership role in a Gentile world power. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5 is the Babylonian Empire. Chapter 6... 9, 10, 11, and 12 would be under the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see, and I'm going to deal tonight with chapter 10, so I'm not going to talk much more about it. Chapter 10 of Daniel, chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. I'll come back to Daniel 24 in just a moment. Let me give you now, that's the book. If you want to understand what's going to happen to the Gentiles, the book of Daniel is the book. The book of Ezekiel is a timeline for the Jews. The book of Ezekiel, a timeline for the Jews. It also starts at the Babylonian Empire. But there were three times that Nebuchadnezzar, he made three waves into Israel to take the Jewish people out. Three different times, 605, 597, and 586. In 597, he comes in, he takes Ezekiel, and about 10,000 other Jews. This is chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel. He takes them to the Chebar River. That's a river that is a tributary off of the Euphrates, just outside of Babylon there. And there he puts up Ezekiel. Ezekiel is then given a prophecy. The first 32 chapters of the book of Ezekiel would be a message of retribution. This is how you study Ezekiel. First 32 chapters, a message of retribution. That's my first point in the outline. Let me give you a sub-point for that. Sub-point A under a message of retribution would be judgment pronounced against Israel. That would be chapters 1 to 24. Judgment pronounced against Israel. The second sub-point under my first point is judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. Judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. That's chapters 25 to 32. By giving this outline to you, and let me just show you something, folks. I'm teaching just by telling you the outline. Key to understanding any book in the Bible is having an outline. That gives you the overall big picture. Two things you have to do if you're going to study a book in the Bible. Number one, read it. Read it, read it, read it. Dr. Lehman Strauss, who is one of my idols, now with the Lord. And Lehman Strauss, I asked him one day, I said, "Doc, how do you prepare to teach?" He said, well, I teach only books, and the way I do it is I read that book before I teach it 100 times. And he says, I basically do it at one sitting every one of those times. In other words, if he's teaching the book of Ezekiel, there's 48 chapters, he would sit and read the whole book at one sitting and then do that 100 times. And then he said, I prepare an outline for the book so I get the overall big picture. That's what I'm giving you, an outline now. And so you don't have to use mine, but you need to develop one as you study through the book of Ezekiel. See, if you're going to understand prophecy, I'm giving you three books you've got to really get a handle on. The first one's Daniel. The second one's Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the second point, my first main point, I'll give it to you again. The first main point was a message of retribution. Subpoint A, judgment pronounced against Israel. Subpoint B, judgment pronounced against Israel's neighbors. And that would be chapters 25 to 32. Then the second main point is a message of restoration. A message of restoration. That's chapters 33 to 48. Subpoint A, restoration of the kingdom people. The kingdom. Those would be the people, the Jewish people, that God promised to give a kingdom. The kingdom people. That's not us. The kingdom people are the Jewish people. And so, subpoint is the restoration of the kingdom people. That's chapters 33 to 39. The second subpoint is restoration of the kingdom practices. Restoration of the kingdom practices. In other words, what are they going to do in the kingdom? They'd already started doing some of those things. What are they going to restore? How is it going to be restored? That would be chapters 40 to 48. And basically, that's the book of Ezekiel. Almost completely, chapters 1 to 32 have been fulfilled. They are now history, recorded, fulfilled prophecy. Chapters 33 to 40 are either in the process of being fulfilled or ultimately will be fulfilled. And so you see what I'm doing? I'm zeroing down, so now you know where to go to study prophecy. And it is prophecy aimed at the Jewish people. It's a timeline for the Jewish people. May I show you something very interesting? Remember that phrase, the times of the Gentiles? There's a genealogy. I told you you can learn some neat things in genealogies. There's a genealogy over in the book of Matthew. It is a genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And basically, it's summarized in one verse, chapter 1, verse 17 of Matthew. Here's what it says. From Abraham to King David is 14 generations. From King David to the carrying away into the captivity is 14 generations. And from the carrying away to the captivity until Jesus Christ is 14 generations. Now, just a note, if you've ever been to Israel and gone into Bethlehem, into that crypt, which is not the place where Jesus Christ was born, but if that's where you went, the traditional site, you saw a 14-pointed star down there that all the people, the Catholics, lean over to kiss. The reason that 14-pointed star is there is because of Matthew 1:17, the 14 generations. That's why the 14-pointed star. But now, think of that, what I just said. Abraham to King David, 14 generations. King David to carrying away the captivity, 14 generations. Carrying away the captivity to Jesus, 14 generations. That's the only genealogies I've ever seen with a historic event in it, other than a personality. The carrying away to the captivity. That's the times of the Gentiles. God is emphasizing that is key to your understanding of prophecy. It says from that time, Daniel and Ezekiel's time, until Jesus Christ steps on the earth, it'll be the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Those times have not been completed yet. The times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be completed. That's what the prophecy said. What was that stone in Daniel that hit the mountain? That hit the image of the man. That stone was Jesus Christ. That mountain was his kingdom. And when Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Gentile world powers, then he sets up his kingdom. the thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's what Daniel's is telling us. Now it's what Ezekiel is telling the Jews. Now your kingdom will be restored, the practices and the people. Jesus is coming back. What can you look for? What I talked about last night. When you see the Jews coming into the land, wake up. In history, we're getting close. Wake up. He's telling that to the Jews, and we can eavesdrop on that message. We can hear him say, wake up, it's getting close. And so you have Daniel, a timeline for the Gentiles. Ezekiel, a timeline for the Jews. By the way, you know what Ezekiel 47 and 48 is? It's the dividing of the land that God promised to give the children of Israel. It's all of the land that he's promised to give them. All. Did you hear what I said? All of the land. That's key to understand. You know what? 38 passages in Scripture, God promises the land to the Jews. 38 different locations. A compilation of all of that. You know where it is? The true biblical borders are? Near Cairo, Egypt, coming up through the Sinai, all the way through the top of Israel, all the way through the top of Lebanon to the Euphrates River. Coming down the Euphrates River, going southeast to the Persian Gulf, taking in all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, three-quarters of Saudi Arabia, and all of Kuwait. Now, did you hear what I just said? God promised to give the Jews half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia. Hafez al-Assad, the late president of Syria, who was the father of the present president, he made this statement before he died. The problem is in the Middle East is that these Jews believe the Bible. They believe God's given them all the land. Right on, Hafez al-Assad. That's exactly what they believe, and that's exactly what God's word says is going to happen. And now you understand the problem. They're fighting for their life. That's why. And the Jews are not trying to take it. In fact, they only have 10% of what God's promised to give them. And they're not trying to take any other land. They said, give us this little section. Give us this little section. That's all we need. That's the book of Ezekiel. Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is the timeline for the Christian. Book of Revelation starts, listen to me, starts at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that was alive and dead, and I now stand before you alive. That is the starting point for the book of Revelation. And it extends chapter 22, 21 and 22 into eternity future. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And so that is the timeline for the Christian, starting with the resurrection. The resurrection is the key event in all of history. The resurrection. Somebody asked me what I think about the Passion. I've got positives and negatives about the Passion. The Passion of Christ. I don't think it's historically correct. I don't think it's biblically correct. I think it promotes Mary too much. I don't like its mysticism with a snake showing up. And Jesus Christ, he never stepped on a snake's head. I have problems with that. I really had problems with taking 45 minutes to communicate the beating of Christ from a technical perspective. I think it took much longer than that in reality. But even the 45 minutes, I have a negative as far as that's concerned. My basic negative is that out of a two-hour film, they took 4 seconds to offer the resurrection. And funny, anybody can die, but there's only one man that ever came back to life. And my gut is that I wish it had taken more than 4 seconds to convey that. My positive? Glory to God, everybody's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I don't care how they preach it, they're preaching Jesus resurrected. Oh, glory to God, man, I love that. So I think we ought to use it to our advantage, and I'm excited to see you guys are doing that. But I think we have to be real when we come to the other things, but his resurrection. I wish they would have taken just another 15 minutes on the resurrection. That would have been neat, but maybe he's talking about maybe doing some other films, and maybe he'll do the resurrected Christ. I don't know. I'm praying. I don't think he's really born again. I'd like to see him born again as well. He may be. I don't know. But you know what? It's key. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. You know what? Go to chapter 1 of Revelation just for a second. Let me show you the next verse. Chapter 1, verse 18, talks about the resurrected Christ. Now, what is interesting is in chapter 1 of Revelation, it deals with the resurrection of Christ before it starts to lay out the prophecy. Now Jesus tells John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. By the way, have you ever been to Patmos? Anybody ever been to Patmos? I've been to Patmos about six times. Do you know Patmos has 365 churches on it? Has a church for every day. It's an island 6 miles long and 3 miles wide. It has 365 churches. Unbelievable. But it's an interesting trip. If you ever get to go out there, it'd be great for you to go. The resurrected Christ. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Look at verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The resurrected Christ can tell us the future. Had he not resurrected from the dead, he wouldn't know the future. He wouldn't be capable of telling us the future. Because he did resurrect. Key to understanding prophecy is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and what he says will happen. He proved he was who he said he was. He can do what he said he would do. Why did he tell them before he was crucified? So that when it happens, you can know I am who I said I am. And that's him. Oh, verse 19 gives us a 3-point outline for the book of Revelation, too. Write down those things which were. That's chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Write down those things which thou hast seen. Excuse me, which are. That's chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Write down those things which shall be hereafter. That's chapters 4 to 22 of the book of Revelation. That's one outline. Let me give you one more outline. I think it's key to you understand my outline. That's a biblical outline I just gave you, and Jesus Christ laid that one out. Chapter 1, those things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, those things which are. Chapters 4 through 22, those things which shall be hereafter. I have a 3-point outline. My outline, my first point, is a prelude to the tribulation. Now, what does the pianist do before the service starts? Plays the prelude. And so, the prelude to the tribulation. Here are the verses, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1. A prelude to the tribulation, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1. Here's my second point. The program of the tribulation. In other words, what's going to happen during the tribulation period? The program of the tribulation, chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, 10. And then the postlude to the tribulation. What happens at the end of the service? The pianist or the organist plays the postlude. What's going to happen after the tribulation? Postlude to the tribulation, chapter 19, 11 through 22, 21. Chapter 19, 11 through 22, 21. I think that is even a bit better of a outline because it really helps you to know what part of the book of Revelation we may be in. We're certainly in not chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. We're not in those chapters. We're in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture. It hadn't happened yet. So we're not quite there yet.